We are in the story of God's redemptive activity. And we've traced this story from the beginning, from the garden in Genesis, through the patriarchs, through the nation and the people of Israel, through the priests and the prophets and the kings. We follow this story and its thread of redemption right into the person of Jesus, who is God's agent of redemption, who on the cross said, "It is finished," and paid the price for our sin debt. But then Jesus was buried and raised again on the third day, ascended then to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, there making intercession for us. And someone might say, now at this chapter in the story, now what? Now what? What happens next? Well, that's exactly what the disciples asked Jesus. Just as he was ascending up to heaven and as he gave those final instructions, and there they were standing and gazing up into the heavens, angels came and said, "Ye men of Galilee," I love the King James version of it, "why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus who was taken up from before you today will so come again in like manner as you've seen him go." That's a real fancy angelic way of saying, hey, get to work. Get busy. You don't have time to stand around here and gawk at the clouds. Ah, sure, it was a big deal, but it's going to get bigger than that because he's coming again. And in the meantime, don't you fellas have some work to do? In just a little while, the Holy Spirit came down according to the promises of God in Jerusalem in the upper room. And the church was born. The church, beginning there in Jerusalem, on the marching orders of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, all to become a world redemption center. And so it has. The New Testament church was a church on fire. This group of little disciples who had just denied knowing the Lord Jesus Christ are now taking the story of the Lord Jesus to the ends of the earth. They're getting the job done, accomplishing the mission, obeying the instructions that they'd been given, and some of the last words that Jesus spoke to each one. We have those words recorded in Matthew chapter 28. It's our text for today. You have your Bible? Turn to Matthew 28 and stay there with me for the few moments of our message today. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." That's called, as many of you know, the Great Commission. The Great Commission, because it's the last word of instruction, the marching orders of the church that Jesus gave. Commission, you can actually separate the words and really get a better feel for what it means. The Great Co-Mission. It's a co-mission because it was first his mission. Remember, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his message and his mission. But then Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So my mission is going to be your mission. The work I came to do will be done through you. My mission, your mission, co-mission. These words to the church, to those first believers there in Jerusalem, would then become the marching orders and the guiding directives of their mission and ministry activity, and so become the center of redemptive activity in the history of humanity. From then until now, these have been the instructions. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Speaking, of course, to the church. Not to a building, but to the people of God, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the children of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, all of those describing the church, you and me. If in fact you've been saved, you've been redeemed, then you now as the church are entrusted with God's plan of redemption. It was what God was doing in Jesus to redeem the world, to reconcile us in relationship to the Father. It was his mission that he then assigned to his followers. to the church, to you and me. Commission. As the Father sent me, I'm now sending you. So we are the church, the redeemed of the Lord, who have now been entrusted with the sacred gospel, who have now been given the assignment and the responsibility to communicate that gospel and to take that gospel to the ends of the earth, to become the center of God's redemptive activity and the organization or the body through which that activity would be accomplished. The church, we, the redeemed, are now given the responsibility, entrusted with the assignment, to become the redemptive agency of God. Just like Jesus was working, the church is now working. Just like God was busy accomplishing his plan of redemption in and through Jesus, God is still busy accomplishing his plan of redemption in and through the body of Jesus, the church, continued even in our world today. And I'm going to show you in three quick ways. Well, quick is relative. You know, it's relative. The Baptist pastor says, and finally, you know what that means? Nothing. Nothing at all. So I won't say finally, but at least three ways we see the redemptive activity of God in and through the local church. First, we see it in the unity of the church. We see the redemptive activity of God in the unity of the body of Christ. In fact, some even call it the miracle of God's redemptive activity. He reversed the curse. Say that with me. He reversed the curse. See, we were separated from God. We were alienated. We were not citizens. We were foreigners, separated by our sin, you know, because sin separates. That's why we were lost. We weren't where we were supposed to be. We were supposed to be with God. He created us for fellowship with him, but sin separated. The miracle of God's redemptive activity is that those of us who were separated have been reconciled in relationship to God, brought into a unity of spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are no longer lost, we're found. We are now where we're supposed to be in relationship with God through his Son Jesus Christ. Unity, the miracle of God's redemptive activity. He brings us together. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, I've marked in my Bible some powerful scriptures about this redeeming activity, bringing us together in reconciliation. Therefore, remember, this is verse 11, chapter 2, that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. That's a sad, sorry condition, isn't it? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Isn't that awesome? We were lost, man. We were separated. We were alienated. We weren't where we were supposed to be. But God's redemptive activity brought reconciliation, brought us into a unity of relationship and fellowship with God. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create it himself. By the way, now we're not just talking now about reconciliation to the Father, are we? We're now talking about a creative unity in the body of Christ between what had previously been opposing forces. Jews, sons of promise, and Gentiles, alienated, separated, and removed from the promises of God, not citizens, foreigners. Now we see God bringing about through his redemptive activity a unity between man and God in reconciliation and between mankind. God is bringing together many different opposing, previously separated groups and bodies of people, and making out of them one, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. There is a unity that comes about in the redemptive activity of God that is seen beautifully in the body of Christ, in the church. We see it here that God has reversed the curse of sin separation, that he has brought us near, that he has closed the gap of separation and brought about reconciliation between God and man to man. and made us to become one in this body of Christ, one of great diversity, and yet one of amazing and miraculous unity. Unity. Paul said it in Colossians this way, here, where? In the body of Christ, in the church. There is no Greek or Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Those are all distinctions that were very important in the day and time in which Paul wrote this letter. They were really important. In fact, a good Jew would never associate with a good Greek. A good Jew would never be around a good Gentile, say nothing about a bad Gentile like a barbarian or a foreigner, or a Scythian, a slave and free. Those people don't mix and mingle. Those people of such distinctions and differences don't come together. Unity? Are you kidding me? No. But the miracle of God's redemptive activity is the walls fall down. And God brings about through reconciliation a unity in the midst of diversity that the world looks at and says, wow, how is that possible? You can't put Jews and Greeks together in the same room. They won't fellowship together. They have nothing in common. You can't put Jews and Gentiles together around a table and have a meal together. Are you kidding me? You don't do that unless you're God. Unless by the miraculous activity of God through redemption and reconciliation, you can cause some people to rise above their differences and distinctions on a higher plane and level of commonness, koinonia, sameness, fellowship, together in Christ. And that was a miracle in those days. They'd never seen anything like this before. Nothing. Tons of diversity, yes. I mean, they were wealthy and poor, educated, uneducated. There were people at the Lord's Supper table when Paul was writing this letter who had no table manners. Just food coming, I mean, barbaric. People from the north, people from out of the country, coming into these highly educated, refined, cultural type people. And there they sit across the table from each other, sharing a meal together, the most intimate thing you can do in this day and time. There they are. And one guy sloshes his cup or drops a piece of bread or leans the wrong way or doesn't say things just right. And all the uppity-ups who previously would got up and left said, oh, that's all right, I love you in Jesus. They said, you know, there was a time when I would have never ventured inside of a fellowship or a gathering like this because I'd have been condemned and looked down upon and rejected and judged. But I'm really grateful that you all have accepted me. In spite of our differences and diversity, you've accepted me and look at the unity. I'm telling you, that was something the community looked at and they said, we don't get it. How are these people of such diversity living together in unity and loving each other so powerfully? How is this possible? And the disciples seized on the moment and answered the question, look, it's the power of God. It's the grace and the mercy of God. It's the love of God in Christ Jesus. See this? This is what it looks like to be in a covenant relationship with God. There is a unity that is more powerful than diversity. The people looked at this fledgling church, this group of believers, these little Christians, and they said, we've never seen anything like it. This is totally unexpected. It had been more expected if they'd had a church for the Jews and a church for the Gentiles and a church for the barbarians and a church for the Scythians and a church for the slaves and a church for the free. Because, you know, they like to be separate. They're different. They like to do it their way. They don't want to mix and mingle with each other. They all agree on the gospel and they all came by the cross. But now that they're saved, they really prefer to do it differently. They might have said that. They might have expected that. If they'd done that, the world would have said, yeah, we figured. Yeah, we expected as much. They were separate before salvation. Why wouldn't they be separate after? But God was doing something amazing in the body of Christ with this concept called unity. He was bringing them all together and breaking the walls down and making of all of these diverse groups of people a single body with a single purpose and a singleness of love for each other. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And so this unity became a powerful testimony of the redemptive activity of God in and through the local church. Now, I got to take advantage of this opportunity. I can't miss this. To point out to us today here at Champion Forest of the awesome opportunity that is before us here in our community. To look just like the New Testament church must have looked. And to prepare for what the heavenly church is going to be like. We are facing an opportunity. I'm calling it an opportunity. I'm thrilled about it. Can you tell? Yeah, because listen, I've been in some places. Look, you know, I'm not one of these guys that pushes diversity in a community where there is none. Can I just be honest with you? Look, if you live in an all-white community, it makes sense that your church will be all-white. You'll be missing a blessing, but it makes sense. Just like if you live in a community that's all African-American, church is probably going to be all African-American. That makes sense. It's not perfect, but it makes sense. But if you live in a diverse community, you have an opportunity to reflect your community, to resemble the New Testament church, and to be a picture of heaven on earth as God, through his redemptive activity, brings unity amidst diversity. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, in our primary ministry area, I'm so thankful for the Klein Independent School District, who recently had a little conversation through which they generated a study and then produced the findings of that study to the community. And I was able to pull it off the computer. And not only did they tell us about their student population and the demographics, they told us about Springs and Cy-Fairs and Tomballs, all of them. And so I just took them and said, you know, what is our primary ministry area? Is there any diversity here? I mean, does everybody look like me in Northwest Houston? I hope not. I know you're thinking the same thing. Does everybody look like me? Well, Klein produced this study of the student population. Now, this isn't 10-year-old Census Bureau stuff, okay? This is student enrollment today in the Klein, Cy-Fair, Spring, and Tomball school districts from which we draw students. And if those students look at the diversity, I know you may not be able to read those little tiny numbers, 36% Hispanic, 32% Anglo, 24% African American, and 8% Asian and others. Now, I don't know what you see when you see that, but I see diversity. I see a surprising mix and a fairly balanced picture of our primary ministry area. That's why I think this is an opportunity to, in fact, resemble the New Testament church and to present a picture to the world of the heavenly church, because we're in one of those communities that could very naturally and supernaturally embrace diversity and make a powerful statement of the grace of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of our differences. So how we doing? Yeah? Well, back in January, we took a few Sundays and did a little questionnaire. Remember that card you filled out? And it helped us get your computer information and data all up to speed. And got all of our facts and figures. Well, there was a question on there about your ethnicity. And the results of that were about exactly what we'd been estimating. Champion Forest Baptist Church is about 75% Anglo, 18% Hispanic, 5% African American, and 1% Asian or other. Now, let me say two things. One, I love that. Because that shows Champion Forest is the kind of church that's willing to say, we're glad you're here. You don't have to look like me. You don't have to be from where I'm from. You don't have to have gone to my school. Thank goodness for that. We'd all have to be Aggies, amen? You don't have to. We love you. And God's doing something unique and wonderful here at Champion Forest of bringing together people of different backgrounds, different looks, different shades, and making of the diversity unity. Here's the second thing I'll say about it. We got more opportunity ahead. Now, there are people in our day and time, you know, who are saying things like this. Look, black people and white people can get along. They just don't need to go to the same churches. They like different kinds of music. They approach whole religion and spirituality different. You know, it's different. And some will say, we expect them to remain segregated in their worship. Now, wait a minute. I live in Northwest Houston, and here's what I've noticed. Our schools are well diversified. Our jobs and businesses are well diversified. I go to restaurants and see all kinds of people at tables around me all the time. Well, I go to your neighborhoods and drive up and down your streets, and I notice a wonderful diversity on the streets of Northwest Houston. Now, why should it be that it is still the most segregated hour in America, Sunday morning worship? Why should that be? But what if? And it's just a what if to a bunch of people who are leaning forward saying, I'm listening, I'm with you. Mm-hmm. What if we could continue to grow in the area of embracing diversity and unity and become to our watching world a testimony of the power of God to do the unexpected, of a testimony of the grace of God to pull all kinds of people from all kinds of places and backgrounds together and sit together and worship together and eat together and sing together and praise God together? What if we could become a New Testament church testimony to a contemporary world? What if we could? I think if we could, thank you for that. Can I just be honest with you? There are a lot of preachers today in Southern Baptist churches full of white people who could stand up and say that and get an applause. God bless you for it, and thank you. Hey, if we could pull this off, and we got a great head start, we could resemble the New Testament church. That's what God was doing in Acts, putting all kinds of people together in one place and creating a wonderful, God-inspired, miraculous unity that the world looked at and said, I just don't get that. How is that possible? That blows my expectations. We would resemble the New Testament church. We would more effectively reflect our community and so reach our world if we could just do that as we are already doing. Oh. And by the way, let me just throw one more thing in here. If you're saved and you're going to heaven, you ought to go ahead and get used to this idea. You really should get used to this idea. And now, this is true in the tone of our skin, but it's true in our denominations. You might get used to the idea that there's coming a time when God completes his mission of redemption and brings a miraculous, marvelous unity from diversity. And when we all, every one of us, gather together around the throne. After this, I looked, John wrote, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. What were they doing? Standing around arguing about their differences, noticing the distinctions, finding different rooms to meet in because they preferred it that way? No. They were standing around the throne and in front of the Lamb, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. If we're going to praise God together in heaven in spite of our differences and distinctions, why don't we go ahead and practice on earth? What do you say? I think we ought to. The miracle of God's redemptive activity is so powerfully seen in the unity of the body of Christ, but it's also seen in its purity. Everybody that was clapping a minute ago, get your hands ready, because you ain't going to want to clap. I'm just telling you in advance, you wouldn't. You still clap. You know, God's people were in the Old Testament, are to be in the New Testament, a distinct people, a separated people, an unusual people, a unique people belonging to God, called out from among them to be separate. I'm not so sure that we have maintained and retained this sense of purity in the body through which we see the redemptive activity of God. See, God redeems us from our sin. He doesn't save us from our sin to send us right back into it. Amen. He didn't call a body out to stamp us sealed, saved, and guaranteed secure, then to send us right back into the mud pit that he found us in. No. No, the body of Christ reveals the redemptive activity of God as it maintains its purity. In the early church, they authenticated and demonstrated the message of the cross with their lives. See, they, like Jesus, were dragged before the governors and held in the courts and tried with false accusations. They were not perfect, but they were blameless. You could lay nothing to their charge, that would allow you to discount the gospel. Because they live lives of consistent purity before a watching world, they maintain that sense of chosenness, of uniqueness. As Peter said, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Does that sound like something that was said to a previous group of people in a previous part of the Bible? Yes. Does it still apply to the church in the New Testament? Peter thought so. Peter thought the church should behave in a way that is consistent with the testimony of the gospel. That we should live in such a way as to never give the world an excuse to excuse the gospel nor the claims of Christ. In this day and time, this church on fire, the New Testament church, they were worthy of a closer look. And what people saw when they looked close was purity. They were the church, the people of God. They were distinct and unique. And because they were, people saw God redeeming a people to himself who previously had been just like them, but now are changed. I get so sick of people, Christians and churches, talking about how we need to get up next to people in the world, make them feel comfortable. Get up next to sinners and lost people and not intimidate them. I felt that way once. I used to walk into Diane's. Beverly, remember Diane's? This little gas station with a biscuit bar in it. You go in there and get you a biscuit, some sausage gravy. You knew you'd been to Diane's, and so did everybody else because you smelled like it when you left. You know the kind of place I'm talking about? Yeah, it's in your hair. Yeah. Bunch of guys from my church used to gather there in the mornings, and sometimes I'd surprise them, and I'd come walking in, and they'd start hushing each other. Shh, 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 here comes the preacher. Here comes the preacher. Shh, here comes the preacher. That used to bother me. And I was young in ministry, and I wanted to be one of them. I wanted them to love me and like me and pat me on the back and tell me what a good guy I was. So I'd say, guys, I'm just one of you. Come on. And the Lord spoke to me and convicted me and reminded me, no. No, I called you out from among them. Be ye separate. Don't apologize. Be the man of God that you've been called to be. They need to hush if they're not speaking holy and pure and right words before the Lord. And why should I be any different than you or you than me? You walk into your break room at the office and people keep telling those filthy, nasty jokes and saying all those things and don't even care that you're in the room. Dear friend, get you a Christian t-shirt, would you? Go buy you a Jesus t-shirt and wear it everywhere you go. And live a life such that it won't be doubted or discounted that you are. If you're in the closet, my friend, come out. And live loud for Jesus. Let your purity be a light that shines the truth of the gospel in people's lives. There's going to come a day when their day gets dark and they're going to know where the light shines brightest. It'll be in you. Because you've lived a life of purity and holiness and separation. It should never surprise anybody in your world that you're a Christian. We don't want to shame the name of Jesus, do we? Any more than we want to avoid saying, I'm a member of Champion Forest Baptist Church. It should be no surprise who we belong to. It should be no shock where we belong. Wear your Jesus with pride. Live the kind of life that is consistent with the testimony of the gospel, that fits in with the testimony of the redeeming work of God and his activity in the church. Be able to say to the world, look at me. Take a closer look, would you? You'll notice a distinction in me. There's something different about me. You may despise it in me and you may curse me for it, but someday you're going to need me. And I won't sell out or compromise, slow down or settle down. In my convictions and my commitment to Christ, because I love you too much to let you wreck or ruin my testimony such that I am of no value or worth to you when you need me. If the church becomes like the world no longer needs the church. God forbid it should happen. You and I don't ever want to be someone's excuse for not believing in our Jesus. This is a redemptive activity of God seen not only in the unity of the church, but the purity of the church. And third, certainly we see it in the activity of the church. Can't miss it, can you? I mean, the redemptive activity of God in the activity of the church, no question about it. What did they do? They did what Jesus told them to do. They took the gospel to the ends of the earth. They started in Jerusalem, went to Judea, went to Samaria, went to the ends of the earth, even Northwest Houston, Texas. The activity of the church is the redemptive activity of God to the ends of the church. The posture of that first church, I'm so grateful, wasn't one of defense. They didn't build a fortress kind of a church. They built a launching pad kind of a church. They didn't circle the wagons and say, oh, if I can just make it back to church on Sunday, my refuge from the world, I go to church to get picked back up again and put together again. Well, God bless you, friend, but we got one more mission for you. The church is leaning forward in an advancing posture to train and equip the saints for the work of ministry, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And it starts in the local church through the redemptive activity of God seen in the activity of the local church. Oh, listen, if any church had something worth hanging on to, the church at Jerusalem did. I mean, they had koinonia. They had a sense of commonness and fellowship. They had a sweet fellowship. They loved each other. Some churches get that, and they hang on to it because it's so sweet, they're afraid they'll lose it. And if they invite some stranger into it, he'll contaminate it. He'll ruin it. I was a part of a growing church one time. Bless the Lord. People were coming from all over the place. I knew I was in trouble when somebody came up and said, preacher, who are all these people? I don't know any of these people. I said, dear Lord, we're in trouble. She said, we had such a sweet fellowship. You had koinonia, but your koinonia has become koinonitis. Don't go look that up. That word does not exist. But I think you know what it means. It means us four and no more. We like what we got. You'll mess it up if you come in here. I once preached a revival in a church. I won't tell you where. It wasn't here. Pastor was showing me around. Maybe I've told this story. So pastor was showing me around. We walked through a building. There was a door cracked open. I peeked inside. There were 9 recliners in a circle. I said, really? What's this all about? He didn't want to tell me, but I persisted. He said, well, this is a men's Sunday school class, and when their recliners at home wore out, they brought them down here to the church so they'd have a comfortable chair to sit in for their Bible study. I said, really? How many are in this class? And he went, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I said, what are they going to do if a visitor comes Sunday? And he looked over in the corner, and there was one of those old, you know, those VBS chairs with the slats and the glue and the glitter all over them, you know, leaning up against the wall over there. That they got a chair for a guest. You know good and well one of those dear brothers, saints of the Lord, joined the sweet fellowship of the company of the Lord, isn't going to give him his recliner. No, you got to bring your own recliner. Maybe we'll let you in our class. I'm so glad the church in Jerusalem didn't circle the wagons, aren't you? I'm so glad that while what they had was sweet, they were willing to give it away. They were willing to share it with others. They were willing to offer it up as a sacrifice and say, Lord, it's not sweet if there's somebody out there that needs to be in here. And every time some sinner comes to Jesus, it gets sweeter. Oh, they had koinonia, but they didn't have koinonitis. They were willing to go, to advance, to move. They took the gospel. They advanced his kingdom. They went out of the church and across the street and down the block and across town and down across the region and over the seas and through the new world. And guess what? Somebody finally, thank God, brought the gospel to you and to me. Oh, aren't you glad for a church that was on the move? I know a lot of people are critical of the church today. A lot of people speculate about its future. A lot of people say, oh, the church isn't going to make it. The church ain't going to make it. Oh, the church ain't going to make it. They got some pretty good evidence. I heard just this week at a conference, 91% of churches in America today are plateaued or declining. 91% of churches in America today are plateaued or declining. The church ain't going to make it. The church is in trouble. The world is moving on. This is a post-Christian society. The church is in peril. I don't know. All I know is it was in a church that I heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in a church that I got on my knees and invited Jesus into my heart to be my Savior and Lord. It was in a local church where I was baptized, following the Lord in believer's baptism, identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and with the fellowship of believers and community called the church. It was in the church where I was taught God's word. It was in the church where I was trained and equipped to serve the Lord. It was in the church that I was challenged when I need to be challenged. It was in the church when I was helped when I needed hope. It was in the church that people gathered around me and prayed for me. It was in the church that God put my life together, my feet on the path, and sent me down a road of serving the Lord faithfully. It's the church like this one that the next soul who needs to come like this soul did will come. I don't know what they say about the church. Let me tell you what I say. I say thank God for the church. Thank God for the church. Thank God for His church. That's what I say. I say, thank God. Whoop, I'm about to fall down. Won't that be funny? It's our turn now. It's our turn now. Can I get personal for a minute? You know I don't usually do that. Someone might say to me, you won't in a minute, because I'm going to answer it first. Someone might say to me, Pastor, look at all we've accomplished. Look at all we've done. 40 years of great history. All these facilities and buildings. Pastor, look at all we've done. Pastor, don't you think that we ought to slow down a little now? Settle in. Take it easy. And enjoy the blessings of God. Pastor, don't you think we ought to settle in here a while? No, I don't. No, I don't. While I certainly think we ought to enjoy the blessings of the Lord, as long as God is working, the church ought to be working. As long as the kingdom is advancing, the church should be advancing. God forbid the day Champion Forest Baptist Church decides to take a sabbatical from kingdom work and from God's redemptive activity. May we never slow down, never settle in, never maintain status quo, never stop going, never stop growing, never ever give up going for one more soul who needs to be saved. Champion Forest is open for business until Jesus comes again. Amen? Amen. No, we cannot stop. We must never slow down. I know we're all running around here with our tongues hanging out, falling over, about to die. Don't neglect your quiet time, it'll be worse. But we can rest in heaven, beloved. We'll have all of eternity to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. While we're on this earth, we have a mission to accomplish, a ministry, and we must not drop the baton. Not on our watch. Not when it's up to us. And aren't you glad that the church where you got saved didn't stop the day before you got saved? Aren't you glad they didn't retire, settle in, and slow down? Aren't you glad the church where you got saved didn't quit the day before you got saved? And dear friend, this church should not quit a day, an hour, or a minute before the next soul gets saved. This is a world redemption center. This is where people get saved. This is where the kingdom advances. This is where God accomplishes his redemptive activity in the hearts and lives of people. This church is the redemptive center of the universe. According to God's plan, entrusted to us. And listen, friend, there are lots of dying and declining churches. Thank God Champion Forest is not one of them. Let's don't become one. I'm not bragging, and I'm not criticizing. I'm thanking God that you're leaning forward and you're willing to say, Lord, thank you for all that you've done. We just have one question. Next. Next. Lord, what's next? How long? Well, till Jesus comes again. How far? To the ends of the earth. How many? Till everyone has the opportunity to hear and understand the story of Jesus and trust Him as their Savior and Lord. And we've been written into the story, folks, you and me. This is our chapter. This is our page in the history of humanity and God's redemptive activity. This is it. The story is told, and it is truly a story, only a story, that after Jesus gave these marching orders to the church and ascended to heaven, the angels gathered around to give him an applause. When the applause died down, there was a question raised. Jesus, what are you going to do now? You're here, not there. How will you continue the work of redemption? Jesus said with confidence, I've left it all in the hands of my disciples. The angel, a bit skeptical, if you can believe that, said, but what if they fail? Jesus said, I have no other plan. So, church, failure is not an option. Let's pray.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.